You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
If you're a Latter-day Saint or coming from that background, the word priesthood is probably the most used word in your vocabulary, maybe outside of the temple or the family. You know, you've been taught that the priesthood is the power and authority of God given to man to act in his name. You have the Aaronic priesthood for the young men and the Melchizedek priesthood for the older dudes. You have the keys and the offices and the lineages, and you can trace it all back to Joseph Smith and the revelation that he had from the angel. But today, we're going to do a crash course on the priesthood from the book of Hebrews. And I have to warn you, this is going to be the most confronting episode in this whole series, because Hebrews uses the terms Aaronic and Melchizedek in a way that's radically different from what you've heard in the LDS church. See, in Mormonism, the priesthood is a ladder you climb to get more authority. But in the Bible, in the book of Hebrews, the priesthood is a story of how God removed every ladder so you could finally just walk into his presence. Imagine you're standing in front of a massive high security vault. Inside is everything you've ever wanted: peace, joy, the very presence of God. But there's a sign on the door: strictly prohibited. Only one person is allowed in once a year, and he has to bring a bucket of blood just to survive the trip. That was the reality of the Old Testament priesthood system. The priesthood was a keep-out sign as much as it was a bridge. If you're investigating the LDS church, you felt a version of this for sure. You're told that to get back to God, you need a man with the right authority to baptize you. You need one to ordain you. You need one to interview you for a temple recommend. You're constantly dealing with human gatekeepers. But Hebrews was written to tell you that the gatekeepers have been retired, and like for 2,000 years. Now, to understand why Jesus is the only priest you'll ever need, we have to look at how we lost access to God in the first place. And let's start with the priesthood in Eden. See, the Bible hints that Adam and Eve were the original priests, in a sense. God put them in the garden to tend and watch over it. In Hebrew, those are the exact words used later for priests in the tabernacle. And Eden was where heaven and earth met. Adam and Eve were kind of like the representatives to God for all of the animals and the plants and all of creation. Now, technically, there was no priesthood because there was no gap between God and man. So there was no need of some kind of a mediator. But the fall changed everything. Sin created a chasm. Read Genesis chapter 3. Humanity was exiled, and the cherubim, the spiritual bouncers, the big, mighty, angelic warriors, were placed at the gate to guard the way back. And so then fast forward to Moses. You know, God establishes the Aaronic priesthood. It was a temporary fix. It was a shadow system. The tabernacle was built in layers. If you don't know the tabernacle, it was basically the temporary temple. Eventually, once Israel became a nation and had their own land, they were able to build a physical temple, so they didn't need the mobile tabernacle that the Israelites used in the wilderness during the Exodus. Anyway, here's what the tabernacle and the temple had. First, they had the outer court for the people. Then, going a little bit closer into the center of the temple, they had the holy place. That was for the regular priests. But then at the very center of the temple, they had what was called the most holy place. And that was for God alone. And only the high priest could go into that third room, and only on the Day of Atonement. Hebrews 9:8 says that this entire system was designed to show that the entrance was not freely open. Now, in the LDS church, you're taught that the Aaronic priesthood — by the way, Aaron was the first high priest, the first guy to go into the most holy place. But for the LDS members, you're taught that the Aaronic priesthood was restored by John the Baptist and is a necessary office for young men to hold today. But Hebrews says that the Aaronic priesthood was obsolete the moment the true high priest showed up. The true high priest, of course, is Jesus. So go read it for yourself. Hebrews 7:18 says that the Old Testament system, and therefore the LDS church system, was a system of weak and useless rules that could never actually clear a conscience. That's what the Bible says about the Aaronic priesthood. But now let's talk about this Melchizedek guy, because in Hebrews 7, the author brings up this figure named Melchizedek. Now, to Abraham, he was a king priest with no genealogy. If you've never read it before, go back to Genesis 14 to read about how he showed up on the scene and what that was all about. But the author of Hebrews is the one who really tells us how to interpret all of that. Now, in Mormonism, you're taught that the Melchizedek priesthood is an office that men are ordained to so that they can perform temple ordinances and give blessings. And if you've only ever heard about Melchizedek from Mormonism, then that's what you have in your mind. It's this higher priesthood, higher than the Aaronic priesthood, and a bunch of guys get it. But look at what Hebrews says about it. It says that Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek because his priesthood is untransferable. Hebrews 7:24 says, because Jesus lives forever, his priesthood lasts forever. Now, the Greek word here for lasts forever means that it does not pass from one person to another. And this is a massive point of tension. Listen, if Jesus's Melchizedek priesthood is untransferable, then no man on earth, not Joseph Smith, not a modern prophet, and certainly not some dudes, some old guys in your local ward or stake, none of these guys can hold the Melchizedek priesthood because Jesus holds it and Jesus is still alive and nobody else gets it. See, the Bible teaches that Jesus didn't come to restore a priesthood for men to hold. I want you to hear this. He came to be the priest so that men wouldn't have to be anymore. Now, I know you need to take a breath, because if this is the first time you're hearing what the Bible says about Melchizedek, this is probably blowing your mind. But I'm telling you, the Mormons have it wrong. Now, Hebrews 4:15 tells us that Jesus understands our weaknesses. He's not a distant bureaucrat checking your worthiness file. He's a high priest who walked in our dirt. But then here's what Hebrews 8 says. We have a high priest who sat down. Now, in the Old Testament tabernacle, there were no chairs. The priests were always standing, always working, always killing more animals, because the work was never done. Because people kept sinning and somebody needed to stand in the gap. But when Jesus finished his sacrifice on the cross, the Bible says that the curtain in the temple, which by the way was a massive thick barrier showing that there was a distance between God and man. In fact, it had the image of a cherubim on the curtain, just like the cherubim in the Garden of Eden. That curtain, when Jesus died, was torn in two from top to bottom. It was like God was saying, the restricted zone is now open. And Jesus walked into the heavenly sanctuary. And look, as the high priest, he sat down because his work was done. The covenant path ended at his feet. Now I can hear the pushback. Wait, but the Bible says no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron, Hebrews 5:4. So maybe you're saying we need authorized servants to administer the ordinances without priesthood authority. How can we have the power of God in our lives? And this is really classic LDS proof texting, but read Hebrews 5 in context. It isn't talking about ordaining 12-year-old boys or 18-year-old men. It's talking about Jesus. Read it for yourself. The point of Hebrews 5 is that Jesus was called by God to be the high priest. The honor belongs to him. So when we try to take that honor for ourselves, claiming that we have the same authority, the same like priesthood keys that he has, guys, we're actually stepping into a role that God reserved for his son. It is offensive to God for us to claim that. The authority isn't a power you hold in a certificate. The authority is the person of Jesus. If you have the Son, you have all the authority you will ever need to talk to the Father. Now, here's one more twist that most people miss. You know, Jesus didn't replace the priests. He turned all of us into a royal priesthood. 1 Peter 2:9 says that Christians are a royal priesthood. So because Jesus is the high priest, every single believer, male, female, young, old, now has the same level of access that only the high priest used to have. So you don't need a bishop to confess to so that you can get to God. You just go straight to Jesus. You don't need a priesthood blessing from a neighbor. You have the Holy Spirit if you're a follower of Jesus. You don't need a temple recommend to enter the most holy place. You're invited to come boldly to the throne, Hebrews 4:16. So the story of the priesthood has come full circle. We were exiled from Eden, restricted by Aaron, but now we've been restored by Jesus. If you're a Latter-day Saint, you have been living under a system of gatekeepers. You've been told that your eternal life depends on the authority of men and the performance of rituals. Hebrews 7:8 and 9 is your emancipation proclamation. It tells you that your high priest has already cleared the way. He didn't leave a vacancy for someone else to fill. He didn't leave keys for a human organization to manage. He sat down because he finished the job. So if you're weary, if you're tired of trying to qualify for the priesthood or to measure up to the authority, listen to the invitation of Hebrews. Stop looking at the shadow and start looking at the reality. The veil is torn. The throne room of God is accessible. You're invited in, not because of some guy authority on earth, but because of the authority of Jesus and because of his work on the cross. Read it for yourself in Hebrews chapter 7, 8, and 9. You'll see what I'm talking about.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.